In the Gospel of John, the apostle says that nobody could write a book that could be big enough to record everything Jesus did in terms of the miraculous. But he said, I have selectively picked 7 signs of Jesus for the specific purpose of increasing your faith in him. Because he said, if you believe in Jesus, he didn't say you'll have more religion. He said you'll have more life. There is a quality of living that is more than just eating and drinking and breathing. And that's what we want to talk about today as we consider the next one of those signs. This is a sign today that has to do with food. Now that seems appropriate to me because my guess is if your home is like my home, there are more signs in your kitchen than any other room, correct? We put signs on the counter, we put signs on the wall, and we love to put signs on the refrigerator, I assume, because that's the one spot we all seem to go to more than any other place. And I have made a list of some of my favorite signs I've seen in kitchens. You may have some of these in yours. One said, Martha Stewart doesn't live here. One said, ring bell for maid service. If no answer, do it yourself. One said, I clean house every other day. Today is the other day. One said, I would cook dinner, but I can't find the can opener. One said, I came, I saw, I decided to order takeout. One said, if you don't like my standards of cooking, lower your standards. A messy kitchen is a happy kitchen, and this kitchen is delirious. A balanced diet is a cookie in each hand. Countless numbers of people have eaten in this kitchen and gone on to lead normal lives. And my personal favorite, I'd live life in the fast lane, but I'm married to a speed bump. We are accustomed to associating certain signs with food. You can be going down the highway and you can get hungry, and off in the distance you can see a sign. You can't even read the words yet, but just by the shape and the color of the sign, you can know what particular food it's advertising and go and get something to eat. So we're used to associating signs with food. But have you ever considered of a food as a sign? Because that's what we're going to study today. Jesus took food and he made it a sign to point to an even greater appetite. And what men do with that greater appetite determines if they experience life as disappointment or life instead of disappointment. Let's open our Bibles to John 6. Jesus now has done many miraculous signs, even though to this point the only 3 have been recorded. And people are following him because of all the signs that he is doing. And so there's a big crowd around Jesus, and they're out in the desert area. It says in verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, ladies, if you're wondering, here it is. Biblical support for the idea of leftovers from Jesus himself. Now, this is one of my favorite stories. Because this story reminds me that God can be trusted to provide everything I need to be the person God wants me to be. We just got through singing, he is my source, and he's my sufficiency, and he's my provider. And I need to remember that because sometimes I get worried about what seems to me to be a lack of resources. But you know, heaven has never panicked about a possible shortage. God has never looked at a situation and said, I just don't have enough to deal with it. This is an amazing story. In fact, it must have been one of the favorites of the disciples. Did you know this is the only miracle done by Jesus, outside of course of his resurrection, that is in all four Gospels? Out of all the miracles Jesus did, this is the one that seems to be remembered by his disciples more than any other. Maybe because they got to participate in it. They were passing out the miracle. I mean, I assume Jesus handed them each food and said, now you take your basket and go hand out food. And they'd put their hand in the basket and hand it out. And they'd put their hand in the basket and hand it out. And they kept putting their hand in the basket and the basket kept replenishing itself. And no matter how many times they put their hand in the basket, there was more food to pass out. And they were getting to distribute the miracle that Jesus was producing. And it made an indelible impact on them. They never forgot the day they handed out the fishes and the loaves. And there are so many lessons you can glean from this story. One lesson would be that there's no problem too big for God to handle. Now, sometimes we might think that, but I tell you, the word too big is not in heaven's vocabulary. God has never, ever looked at a situation and said, nothing I can do about that is too big for me. Amen. Another thing you could learn is that there's no person too small for God to use. I don't care how small you might think your talent is, or your education is, or your knowledge is, or your service is, or your resources are. There's nothing that's so small that God says, I can't do anything with that. In fact, that kind of leads to another lesson. It seems to me that this story tells us that any material we give to God has the potential to become His miracle. It's just amazing how God can take what little we can give Him and do awesome things with it. Folks, that's one of the reasons I preach. I got to tell you, there's been a lot of Sundays when I've stood up here when all I had was a few loaves and fishes. I wanted to have a big buffet. I mean, I wanted to have everything that you could possibly imagine to eat, but I didn't have it. I worked hard, I did my best, and all I had was a picnic lunch. And I said to the Lord, this is all I got. And it's amazing how the Lord can take what little you give Him, if you give it to Him with all your heart, and He can take it and multiply it beyond all you could have imagined or dreamed. I mean, there are so many awesome stories to learn from this lesson. But what we're going to focus on this morning is what Jesus Himself said was the deeper significance of His actions. This miracle was actually an acted parable pointing to the eagerness of Jesus to nourish men at a deeper level. Unfortunately, they saw the miracle, but they missed the sign. Let's look on a little further in John 6. That night, Jesus and the disciples went to the other side of the lake, and the people, they loved having free lunch. So they followed Jesus, wanting some more. They said, why did you go to the other side of the lake, Rabbi? Look what he said in verse 26. He said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent. So they asked Him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now that is one incredibly amazing claim. Look at it again from the message. Verse 35 says, I'm the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more ever. That's quite a claim. And if you can understand what Jesus meant, you can begin to understand, I think, why so many people experience life as one major disappointment after the other. Let's get a little deeper then. What was Jesus really teaching with the sign of the fishes and the loaves? Let me give you three principles this morning. Number one, Jesus was teaching us, man cannot live by bread alone. Man cannot live by bread alone. Jesus insists that all men have two appetites. All men have two appetites, even though we go to great lengths to deny it. Since we were in grade school, people of my generation have basically been taught that we're just a highly evolved and complex germ. You know, really, all we are is sophisticated pond scum. A few million years of evolution has produced what you see today. Basically, we're just very complicated machines. Fuel us and lubricate us until eventually we break down, throw us out into the junk pile, but that's okay because we're always making more machines. Now, if that's what you believe a human being is, then you're going to believe that basically you only have one appetite. So fill that appetite with all you can of this world's goods. But Jesus comes along and says, that is so pathetically inept to describe who you really are. You are not just a complex machine. You are deep down a spiritual being. You were created by God and you've got something called a soul. If you just had one appetite, then you could fill yourself up and you would be content. But the fact is, we live in an age where people are constantly fed up, but not filled up. The theme song of my generation is that old rock anthem, I can't get no satisfaction. And you know why? Jesus says, I'll tell you why. You work too hard for what he calls, notice, food that spoils. Jesus says, you wear yourself out for that which is only temporary. And what he's saying this morning is, don't be deceived into thinking you're less than you really are. You don't just have one appetite. You've got two appetites. And do you know how sometimes you feel so empty and you feel restless and you say things like, there's something missing in my life? Jesus says, you know what that is? That's spiritual hunger pains. And you can't fill spiritual hunger pains with food that spoils. So Jesus says, stop denying you have two appetites and stop thinking you can acquire on your own what only comes down from heaven. Do you know why so many people live life with so much disappointment? Essentially, disappointment comes when your expectations don't get met. And we live life with so much disappointment because we're constantly thinking something is going to give us fulfillment when it doesn't. And so we think, boy, if I just had that new car, if I could just get that raise, if I could just live in that part of town, if I could just get a new wife, you know, then... And so we go out after all of these temporary fixes, these things that don't last, these things that spoil, but the emptiness stays and there's still this gnawing deep down inside and we're so disappointed that all these things we've tried can't cure this restlessness in us. And Jesus would say, it's because the food that spoils will never satisfy the soul. You're more than just a physical appetite. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Do you know what disappointment is, folks? Disappointment is the inevitable consequence of a malnourished soul. What we really need is the bread that comes down from heaven. And that's the second principle that Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. And that is that just like man cannot live by bread alone, the second principle is that Jesus is the true soul food. He's the answer for the hunger pains in our soul. He's the bread that turns disappointment into fulfillment. The theologian Paul Tillich says there are three inner needs of the soul that only Jesus can satisfy. He said number one is a need for forgiveness. There's nothing out there you can buy or shoot up or sleep with that's going to deal with guilt. Nothing. You've got a need for forgiveness. And second, he says, you've got a need for hope beyond the grave. Science classes can tell you you're just sophisticated pond scum, but deep down you don't believe it. God has set eternity in your hearts, and you desperately yearn to know that this life is not the only life. You've got a need for forgiveness. You've got a need for hope beyond the grave. And third, you've got a need for meaning in your life. That your life matters. That it means something. Now, I'm here to tell you, folks, in all three of those areas, Jesus does not disappoint. Look again at verse 32 and 3 from the Message. My Father is right now offering you bread from heaven, the real bread. The bread of God came down out of heaven and is giving life to the world. Notice, the promise isn't just for life someday. The promise is for life right now. Jesus says there is a quality of life now that you can experience that will last forever. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean he's the bread of life? It means at least two things. It means, number one, that Jesus can save us. He's the bread that can save. Look again now with me at verse 53 and 4. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. What does he mean? He means this. If you want to have a kind of life that lasts forever, you got to trust Christ. You got to believe, number one, when eat his flesh means you got to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the incarnate Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And by drinking his blood, what it means is you got to believe that his work on the cross can take away your sins. You got to trust what Jesus did on the cross. Folks, there is a life that is more than this physical life. But you got to take Jesus in to have it. That's what he means. He means that the bread of life can save, but that's not all it means. It means also that the bread of life can satisfy. Jesus can give us more than just salvation. Jesus can give us satisfaction. In other words, Jesus can take the disappointment out of life right now and replace it with contentment. Now, my guess is that's where most of you struggle. In other words, I don't believe most of you struggle with the fact that Jesus can save you someday. I think most of us struggle believing Jesus can satisfy us right now. It's harder to believe he can satisfy than to believe he can save. Oh, yes, yeah, someday Jesus is going to take us all to heaven, but right now I need more than Jesus. Jesus is good, but he's not enough. And so consequently, you find people in church buildings like this one who put on fake plastic smiles and talk about how much Jesus saves, but they live remarkably malnourished lives. They're not believing Jesus can satisfy. And so you know what they do? They spend most of the week in a desperate pursuit of junk food. Instead of trying to pursue a more intimate and more meaningful relationship with Christ, they're out there knocking themselves crazy trying to get more junk food. And do you know what that produces? It produces an amazing amount of disappointment. Junk food's not going to take away the gnawing inside. Junk food's not going to fill up your soul. Food that spoils is not going to make life fulfilling. I don't know why, but this is the very first sermon illustration I ever remember. I was either in second or third grade. I remember the church building where I heard it. I remember where I was sitting when I heard it. Second or third grade, I didn't listen to many sermons, but for some reason I remember this story. It was on a Sunday night, and the preacher was telling a story about a man he had heard about over in Africa that had starved to death. But when they found him, his stomach was bloated like it was full, and they did an autopsy. And they found out his stomach was full of berries. In fact, they found him dead in a big old berry patch. But the berries he were eating had absolutely no nutritional value at all. I mean, he was full when he starved to death. I wonder if that's you. Full of junk food and starving to death inside. You know, the children of Israel, they didn't have a choice. They woke up in the desert, they walk out of their tent, and there's manna on the ground. They either eat it or they don't eat it at all. But the deal is, you have a choice. You have to decide what you'll do about your spiritual hunger pains. And by the way, that leads to the third principle. You are what you eat. You are a reflection of your diet. And you will become like whatever it is you hunger for most. You don't have to spend much time with a man to find out what is he passionate about. What does he hunger for most? And you find out what is he hungry for most, and you'll know what kind of man he is. Now look at this verse with me from Psalm 42. The Bible says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Man, does that sound like you? Is your passion for God? Because if it is, you're not going to have to deal with a life of constant disappointment. You know why? The basket's never going to run out. I mean, if your passion is for God, the basket is always full. You can't run out of God. You're never going to hear God say, "I'm sorry, I'm just all used up today. I've got nothing left." But if your passion is any other basket, you're going to live life with lots of disappointment. Because number one, that basket can't feel the hurt inside. And number two, that basket's always running out. At the end of World War II, as Europe was trying to recover from the devastation, one of the problems they had to deal with was thousands of orphans. And I read about this one big home they put up, and they gave these kids a place to sleep and gave them three meals a day. But they were having trouble getting the kids to sleep at night. They were so afraid. They brought in a child psychologist, and he said, "This is what you need to do. Give them each a slice of bread at night when they go to bed." And the people said, "That makes no sense. We feed these kids well." He said, "No, the slice of bread is not to eat. It's to sleep with." He explained, he said, "These kids, after what they've gone through, they're terrified tomorrow there will be nothing to eat. Let them just go to sleep holding a piece of bread. Let them know tomorrow there'll be something in the basket." Now folks, the point's pretty obvious. If you're going to live a contented, peaceful life, you've got to know that what you're most hungry for tomorrow is going to be there. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. And whoever takes me in will live forever. Everybody's got to decide what you're going to do about your spiritual hunger pains. What kind of food are you going to chase? The people that day, even after they ate the miraculous bread and loaves and fishes, they got frustrated. When Jesus started talking about spiritual hunger pains, they said, "We don't want to hear that. We just want you to give us more food that spoils." And they turned off and left. So Jesus turned to the disciples. They said, "Are you going to leave too?" And look what Peter said in John 6:68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Every one of us has got to decide, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go to satisfy what's most deep inside you? I don't believe what you're looking for, you're going to find at the end of the rainbow. I think you're going to find it at the foot of the cross. So let me close by giving you three quick tips if you want to be serious about your spiritual hunger. Number one is that you must recognize the necessity. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm not just an option on the buffet." You know what I think happens sometimes? I think it's possible you can get so bloated on junk food that you don't even know you're malnourished. Is that possible? You can get so bloated on junk, you don't even recognize deep down you're empty until usually a crisis comes. And what will happen, I guarantee you, spiritual emptiness will eventually be exposed. And often it's in times of crisis. And in a time of crisis, when something rocks your world, you're going to find out whether the internal resources are there for you to cope with the external pressure. There will be. You may be able to cover it up and ignore it now, but there will come a time soon when it will be exposed whether or not you have fed the soul. So maybe you need to think about that diet and recognize necessity. And then number two is that you need to respond personally. There's no such thing as eating by proxy. Guys, you can't work late one night, miss supper, call home, say, "Honey, I sure am hungry. Would you eat a sandwich for me?" Nobody can feed for you. And you know what? Jesus can't save you indirectly, and Jesus can't satisfy you indirectly. You've got to respond yourself. And number three, you must receive Christ internally. I want you to imagine you've been on a 4 or 5 day fast. You haven't had anything to eat for 5 days. I invite you over to my house. I have set before you a big, long table of food, your favorites. And I say, "Now let's all hold hands and gather around the table and let's sing about the food. Let's all share our favorite stories of meals we have loved. Let's all write poems about how good the food looks and how great it smells." Are you going to be satisfied? At some point, you're going to have to take the food in, right? Folks, you can sing about Jesus, and you can listen to testimonies about Jesus, and you can talk about how awesome Jesus is, but until you ask Jesus to come in and take over your life, He can't fill you up. Toward the end of the Persian Gulf War, there was a Marine Corps corporal named Bob Banner that got separated from his platoon. He spent 48 hours out in the desert dodging Iraqi scouts, literally dug under the sand on one occasion and lived under the sand for a time to hide from them. After about 48 hours, some U.S. forces came by and he was rescued. And there were some reporters with them, and he was, of course, just drinking gallons of water. And one of them said, "You sure are thirsty." And he looked up and thought and said, "You know, for 2 days I was so busy running, I didn't realize I was thirsty."
When I heard that story, I thought, I wonder if that isn't what the devil's trying to get you to do. So busy running here and running there and doing this and getting that and buying this. And folks, he wants you to be so busy you don't realize you're hungry. You were made for God. And there's nothing you can do, and there's nothing you can buy, and there's no place you can go, and there's nothing about your life that can change that's going to satisfy your need for God. And if you try any other thing but God for your spiritual hunger pangs, you are going to be immensely disappointed. I want you today to try Jesus. I mean, I want you today to get passionate about pursuing a serious relationship with Jesus. Trust me, you won't be disappointed.